been for a while in 17, but we move on now to chapter 18. I'll read the first 15 verses of the chapter. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready, quickly, three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Then he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Let's pray. Father, how precious it is that you come to your people, you meet us where we are, you condescend to find us. We thank you for your visit here to Abraham and Sarah to confirm your promises and encourage them in following after those promises. We pray, Lord, that you'd enable us to know this same personal, intimate walk with you that Abraham experienced. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with him and all of his failings and shortcomings. We pray that you will help us to be alert to your instruction and help us to be yielded and obedient to you. In our Savior's name, amen. Chapter 18 is like a hinge between two other chapters. Chapter 17 is the confirmation of the covenant, where God makes very clear that it's Sarah and not Hagar who is to be the mother of the promised seed. Chapter 19 takes us back to Lot. Last time we saw Lot, he was heading down to Sodom to settle among the cities of the plain and enjoy the fruitfulness. It's virtually a tropical climate down there, and if you've got a spring nearby, you can grow things all year round. It's lush and well-watered, and so he chose that portion of the land and not the drier grazing country up on the hills. And what we're going to see here is a movement down to there. The beginning of this chapter has three visitors come to Abraham. And you'll see them popping up repeatedly in the chapter. In verse 16, after the meal and the discussion about Sarah, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And then in verse 22, The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Then look at chapter 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. So the three come to Abraham. He feeds them. He walks on a ways with them. One of them, the Lord, stays with him to talk. The other two go down towards Sodom, and there they have their mission with Lot. So you see how this chapter really flows right into chapter 19. It explains how these two come to Lot to lead him and his family out of the doomed city. And yet at the same time, in the process of their journey, they reinforce the message of chapter 17. So chapter 18 looks in both directions. It has these three scenes. The first scene at Abraham's tent. The second scene beginning in verse 16 as Abraham walks with them to lead them on their way. And the third scene in verses 22 to 33 where Abraham and the Lord have a private conversation and the other two continue down the hill towards Sodom. And we'll be occupied for a week or two with the first scene. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Do you remember Mamre? Oh, sure, I remember Mamre. He was my best friend in calculus class in college. Mamre was an Amorite chieftain. Back in chapter 14 and verse 13, we learn that Abram dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. He had a treaty of some sort, an agreement with these people, those who lived in the land. He was a pilgrim, a stranger. They owned the property, but they gave him permission to camp on their land. And the what's translated here is the plain of Mamre is probably better understood as the oaks of Mamre. There appears to be a grove at this location, a grove of oak trees, and Abraham could have had shade in the heat of the day. When his guests come, he says, sit here under the tree. It's a place where they can be refreshed. The dead wood from the branches would serve as fuel for his cooking fires. It was a pleasant place to be. The Vulgate says plains, and that's why our version says plains, but the Septuagint, the Greek translation, says oaks, and it's pretty much agreed that that's what the reference is to here. The very first reference to this man and his grove of trees is in chapter 13, verse 18. When Abram and Lot part company, Abram goes down to the plain, and in verse 18, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So as we're just about to go back to what concerns Lot, we find Abram here once again with his friend Mamre in this grove of trees that he's allowed to use as a campsite for his extended family. So as he's sitting there, the Lord appeared to him. I thought when I read this, didn't the Lord just do that? So I look back. In chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. And that's not the first time the Lord appeared to him. Back in chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. But the Lord had other interactions with Abram as well. He didn't just appear to him. Sometimes he spoke to him. That happened in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Then in chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. And so the Lord promises him the land. In chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. It may be different from the other times that he heard the Lord's voice. Here he has a vision, but we don't say that the Lord appeared to him. And after our passage in chapter 21, verse 12, when Ishmael mocks Isaac, God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. God sends him to sacrifice his son, and after Abram's obedience has been demonstrated, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, spoke to him once again, Abraham, Abraham. Notice several things about these interactions. First of all, they are multiple. Over and over and over again, the Lord comes to engage Abraham. Many people, when they think about their experience with the Lord, they say, Are you saved? When were you saved? If you've got a date, good. If you don't got a date, tough. And that's about all there is to it. Abram's experience with the Lord wasn't like that. The Lord spoke to him and appeared to him and spoke and spoke and appeared and spoke and spoke and appeared. All through his life, there are these times when the Lord engages him and comes to him in a specially close and personal way. If I think back through my life, that's been the experience of my pilgrimage as well. It's not a one-time thing. You don't just meet the Lord when you're saved and that's it. Now, I don't share the belief of those of the Pentecostal persuasion that the coming of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing separate from salvation. But I think many people that get distracted into Pentecostalism do so because they have, in fact, had multiple experiences of the Lord. And someone says to them, Oh, you got the Holy Spirit the second time. It wasn't the salvation was the first time. Well, that's not the right name to put on it. But as a matter of fact, in a healthy Christian life, we are encountering the Lord frequently, regularly, repeatedly. He speaks to us. So I think there's a reminder here that God's interactions with us are multiple. It's not just a one-time thing, and he winds you up and then turns you loose like a little toy car, and you're set off to bounce around the room for the rest of your life until you fall off the edge of the steps and go to heaven. That's not the way it is. The Lord is there, he's watching, and he's not afraid to come down and talk to you when the need arises. The second thing to notice, not only are these engagements multiple, they are varied. Sometimes he speaks, sometimes he appears, sometimes he sends a vision. He doesn't always do it in exactly the same way. He adapts his revelation to the needs of the moment. And that's the way it is with us, too. He may not speak to you the same way that he speaks to me. And he probably won't speak to either me or you the same way every time. But we've got to be careful about putting him in a box and saying, Lord, you must behave in this way or I'm not going to listen to you. That would not be a smart thing to do. He wants to speak to us. He wants to make himself known. He may surprise us sometimes by how he does it. The third thing to notice about these is that in every case, they are at God's initiative. Abraham is not sitting here at the door of his tent saying, Oh, Lord, I got some serious questions about that promise you made to me last week. Would you please come and clarify it? He's rather surprised when these guys show up. He sees them standing there, and he jumps to his feet and runs to greet them. Sometimes we do need to seek God's face. I don't want to say that that's a wrong thing to do. The Scriptures exhort us to seek God's face. But he wants to meet with us. He wants to come to us, guide us, and comfort us, and lead us. Sometimes he wants to come to give us a blessing. That's what's happening here with Abraham. Sometimes he may need to come to rebuke us and correct us, and that's what he did with Adam in the garden. Adam was hiding. The Lord came down to find him. The point is the Lord takes the initiative to go out and find his people. He's not a God who hides himself. He's not a God who's far off. Is very near to us. Now the first scene of the three in chapter 18 takes place at Abram's tent door. In fact, you might almost label this scene at the tent door. Verse 1, he sat in the tent door. Verse 2, when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. Verse 10, Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. A lot being said here about the tent door. This expression is used in the life of a nomadic people pretty much the way we would say at home. Now look at Numbers 11:10, which describes Israel during their wilderness wandering after they come out of Egypt. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 10. Numbers, thank you. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. They were complaining about the manna. They didn't have Michelle and Sandy and Anita to cook meals for them out in the desert. They were shut up to this stuff that appeared every morning on the ground, and they were unhappy with it. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The picture that's being presented to us here is that household by household by household, throughout the population, everybody in his home was unhappy with the monotony of the diet that God had provided for them. And so what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 18 is Abraham at home. He's there in the door of his tent. His wife is in the door of the tent. There's a contrast to note. When we get to the next chapter, where do the angels find Lot? There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. There's a good deal of difference, I think, between these two men. One who was in the door of his tent, the other in the gate of the city, that is, the place of rule, a place where the elders would gather to determine the affairs of the city. Abraham is focusing on his family. Lot was trying to be leaven in the society, I suppose. He was a righteous man. His heart was grieved, but his family was bankrupt, as we know from what we'll see later in that chapter. But here's Abram in the door of his tent, and the Lord comes to Abram's house. The Lord comes up to Abram as he sits in the door of his tent. Two lessons from this. The first is that the Lord graciously comes to Abraham where he is. This is reinforcing what we just observed from the frequency and diversity of the Lord's appearances to Abraham. Now, it's a token of respect to go to the home of someone else rather than requiring them to come to you. If you're in a work environment, you know that if the boss comes down to your cube to talk to you, he's going out of his way, and that's a sign of respect. If he calls you to come see him, he's emphasizing that he's the boss, and you've got to go do it. You're in trouble. We say called on the carpet. That's because he has carpet on his floor. Used to be the employees had linoleum on theirs, and you're called up to where the carpet is. Here's the Lord coming to Abraham's house. I want to talk to you, Abraham. He comes to his house. Other religions insist that people go to a sacred place to encounter God. You ever notice that? There's some special sacred place where you have to go. You have to go to Mecca to encounter God. You have to go to some central location to encounter God. But here, at the very foundation of God's covenant dealings with Israel, he doesn't say to Abraham, go to such and such a place to meet me. He does say, go to such and such a place. It's not to meet God. It's because God's going to give it to him. Please go to this land. I'm going to give it to you. Move, because you're going to live there. Not because I am any more in the land of Canaan than I am in the land of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. God is everywhere. God was able to speak with him perfectly well in Ur of the Chaldees. He doesn't require him to go someplace to meet him. God can come to him. That's condescension. That's God's mercy. And the climax of it is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes down to us, he doesn't require us to climb up to heaven to find him. He comes down to us. Now you will say to me, well, that's all very well and very good, but what about the tabernacle? What about the temple? Did not God eventually make a special place where the people had to come to meet him? Well, the temple certainly turned into that in Israel's estimation, but I don't believe that was the point of those buildings. First of all, as you know, I have some question as to the degree to which God ever wanted a temple to be built. He was quite happy with a tent. And what was the point of the tent, the tabernacle? Was it so that Israel would have a place to go to find God? What was it, Ron? It's symbol of his presence with them. Look at Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. God is giving the instructions here to Moses about collecting the materials to construct the tabernacle. And in verse 8, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It wasn't to build a special sacred place where Israel could come to meet God. It was God saying, I'd like to move into your neighborhood, please. You're out here in the desert. You're living in tents. Would you please make me a tent so I can come and live where you are? In support of this, let's go back to our expression, in the tent door. or at the tent door that we were considering in Genesis chapter 17. I'd encourage you to fire up your online Bible and look at, using the Strong's numbers now, look at the expression, look, find verses that have both tent and door in them together. Most of them won't say at the tent door. Most of them will say at the tabernacle door. Same Hebrew words, but translated tabernacle, not tent, because those references are in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and what they're referring to is this tent that Moses built for God. But it's exactly the same expression. It's exactly the same expression. What's the point? Well, the people were at home in their tents, and God was at home in his tent. And that was the neighborhood. This is Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. You know, we're all together here. We have our tents. And our God has his tent. He's right here with us. It's a beautiful picture. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus 33, verse 10. I was so thrilled when I realized this. Exodus 33, verse 10. Now here we are. We are talking about not the tabernacle yet. The construction of the tabernacle is not finished. But rather, Moses is meeting with the Lord. And he takes a tent, his tent, Moses' tent, verse 7. This is after the people have sinned with the calf, and the Lord has threatened to Moses to destroy them all, and Moses says, Lord, please don't do that. The people are mourning. Verse 5, we have the Lord's words, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. So Moses figures, I got to talk to the Lord, and I better not do it here in the camp because the Lord's angry. He may just wipe out the entire population. So in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle. That's his tent, not the tabernacle that they're going to build. That hasn't been constructed yet. He pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out under the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent, the tabernacle of congregation. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tent. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door of the tent, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. Now, instead of tabernacle, I've translated the word the same way it's translated when it refers to people's tents, because that's the point. They're at home, and God is at home in their midst. God living right there in the neighborhood with them. Here Moses puts the tent outside the camp. Lord, you're angry. I want to keep you away from these people because they might provoke you to anger. But when the Lord finally has the people construct the official tent, where does he have them put it? Right smack in the middle of the tribes, not out on the outskirts. In the Old Testament, God lives in the neighborhood. In the New Testament, he lives in us. It's even more intimate. It's even closer. We don't have to go to a church to meet God. In fact, as you know, it's a perversion of the whole concept that church has come to mean a building in our culture. It never means a building in the New Testament. It means a gathering of believers. We come together to encourage one another, to remember the Lord, to worship him with one another. But he is in every one of us, not just in the house next door as he was in the Old Testament. He lives right here in our house, which is our body. So as we look at this story about Abraham entertaining the Lord here, I think we can be encouraged at how the Lord is reaching out to him, coming to him where he is, in his home. And we read in verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. It appears he's taken by surprise. He doesn't see them approach. Maybe he was napping, or maybe they appeared supernaturally. But we're going to see that one is the Lord and the others are angels. They don't force themselves on him. They stand there, waiting to be recognized. They don't come charging up into his tent. But he sees them, and in verses 2 through 8, he offers them hospitality. Now, I want to talk about that hospitality.
I think we have here one of the finest Old Testament examples, one of the finest biblical examples of hospitality. And since that is a virtue in the New Testament as well, we can do well to study it. But before we get into it, I want to show you something you might not otherwise recognize, an interesting perspective on Abraham's relation with the Lord. And it comes out in verse 3, where Abraham says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Now there are three who come to him, but he is speaking to one in particular. Apparently one seems to be more prestigious, more prominent than the other two. But what is striking about what he says can only be appreciated in Hebrew. When he addresses the man as "my Lord," that's really not a good translation of this expression. The expression is the one we saw earlier back in chapter 15, where he said, "Sovereign Lord." In Hebrew, the word Lord is Adon. My Lord would be Adoni. If there's more than one person, you would say Adonai, with a short A. But he's not addressing more than one person here. He's addressing one person. "If now I have found favor in thy sight." And the word he uses is not Adonai, but Adonai, with a long A, or Adonoi, as it's sometimes pointed, which doesn't mean "my Lord." It means "sovereign Lord." This is the title by which Abraham addressed the Lord back in chapter 15, verse 2. That's just the vowel that makes the difference between Adonoi and Adoni. And so most people who read this passage assume that Abraham is just saying, "Sir, welcome to my tent, Adoni, please come, have supper." And the Jewish scribes who put the vowels down, who recorded the vowels about 600 years after Christ, could very easily have pointed it that way, but they didn't. The tradition that they had received of the vocalization of the text was Adonai. And they put into Abraham's mouth an understanding that the one that had come to him was the same one that he saw back in chapter 15 and whom he there addressed as "Sovereign Lord." We know it's the Lord because verse 1 said the Lord appeared unto him. Abraham certainly knows it by the end of the chapter. But the Hebrew text that we have received claims that Abraham knows it now. He knows it when he sees the Lord. And I think if we're going to study the text as we have received it, that's the understanding we have to take. That the Lord appears to him in the guise of a traveler. Abraham receives him as a traveler, but he receives him with the full knowledge that this is the same Lord with whom he has been dealing in chapter 17 and chapter 15 and chapter 13 and chapter 12. He recognizes him. Interesting contrast to what we considered a few Wednesday nights ago in Luke chapter 24. The two on the road to Emmaus whose eyes were held, holden, I think the AV says, that they would not be able to know the Lord. Now, that was a pedagogical blindness that was momentarily imposed upon them. That's not Abraham's experience here. He has learned to recognize the Lord. He sees this one comes, and he knows now that he is dealing with the same one that he has dealt with before. But his response here is different than it has been before. Previously, when the Lord appears to him, he builds an altar, offers a sacrifice. What's he do here? He cooks Sunday dinner. His response is not a formal, restricted, cultic response, such as he might have been accustomed to offer to the moon god when he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees or when he sojourned in Haran. It's a much more intimate, a much more personal relationship. It's very respectful. The amount of bread that he has Sarah make could feed 30 people, not just 3. And he has his young men kill a bull calf. One lamb would certainly have filled these travelers' tummies and taken them on their way with plenty of energy. He kills a bull calf to feed them. So he's certainly worshipful in the offering that he makes to them of a meal. But it is a very personal relationship that he's enjoying with them. They have come to him. They've come to his house as man to man. And he receives that fellowship and is willing to engage them in that way. Chapter 17 said, "Walk before me, be thou perfect." And we have read others back in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Enoch and Noah, how they walked with God. I think that's what we're seeing here on Abraham's part. We've talked much this morning about the Lord's condescension to have fellowship with us, to come to us, to live in our neighborhood. And now here Abraham receives them. They come. Okay, what message do you have for me? He welcomes them to the tent and offers them hospitality. I think we don't have time really to look at that hospitality in detail today. We'll take that up, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. I would encourage you, over the week ahead, to think about examples of hospitality in Scripture. There are others. And think about the examples, the various components of those examples. What does it mean to give hospitality? What does it mean in the New Testament when we understand that an elder or a deacon is to be given to hospitality? What is that ministry? What form should it take? What characterizes it? And next time we're here, Lord willing, we'll contemplate those things together. Let's pray. Father, how gracious of you to condescend, to meet with us where we are, to speak with us on our level, to dwell among us. We thank you for this, Lord, because we could never reach up to where you are. Your ways are so far above our ways and your thoughts above our thoughts. We thank you, Lord, that you came down and appeared to Abraham. We thank you that you have appeared to each one of us. We pray, Lord, that day by day we would look forward to meeting with you in our quiet time, in the circumstances of our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize and treasure the encounters that you are pleased to give each one of us. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize you as Abraham did, and that we would honor you in our daily conduct, not just when we gather together as a local assembly. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Guide us and bring it to our mind. We pray often during this week to come. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I thought we should close with a hymn about walking with the Lord, which is so much characteristic of Abraham's life here. Number 408 in the red binder, 408. Please stand when you have that. We'll sing as our closing hymn.